You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
What's going on, Rev Church? Everybody say, yeah, buddy. Good to see everybody this weekend. Really, really glad you're here. It is freezing outside, and y'all are still at church. Find somebody around you and say, what's up, Jesus Jr.? Come on, y'all. Like, y'all are committed. Christmas time, we're always down, and you guys are here. It's so cold outside, I saw a politician with his hands in his own pocket. That's crazy, man. You know what I mean? If you're a politician in here, Jesus loves you. We want you to know that. Hey, a couple of announcements by way of preface before we get going. On your seat when you came in, you should have got two of our Redneck Christmas. We want you to take those. We want you to go invite somebody to our Christmas Eve services. We've got three services, 2, 4, and 6, to make it convenient for you to meet somebody here so that they can hear the gospel. Most people don't know this, but people are about 80% more likely to come to church when you invite them on Christmas and Easter. It's a cultural thing. People go to. It's not weird. So please get out there. Grab these cards, go invite people. If you need more cards, the ushers have tons of cards. We've ordered thousands of these to give out over these next several weeks. So please, 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 please do that. Secondly, want to remind you guys, I made this announcement a couple of weeks ago, but we are in desperate need of some volunteers in the student ministry, particularly men. We have a lot of young men in the student ministry. We're on about 110 students in the student ministry right now. We've grown about 20-30% just this semester. And Alex asked me again to beg y'all, like if you've been praying about getting involved in the student ministry, go out in the lobby, grab an application. If you haven't been through Growth Track, you got to go through Growth Track. There's a background check. You have to qualify to be able to work with the kids, but they need you desperately. My son is in eighth grade, and he told me they had, I think he said they had 16 eighth grade boys in his group alone this past Wednesday. If I was leading a group of 16 eighth grade boys, I'd be in jail, y'all. Y'all know what I'm saying? I'd kill them. There ain't no way. So this is God's sign to you if you've been praying about it and thinking about it. The word of the Lord to you today is start serving in students, okay? Alex would get up here and get on his hands and knees begging you. Probably he would pay you if you will be a volunteer in the student ministry. So please do that. Also want to remind you guys about the Heart for the House offering that we're taking up on December 22nd, the Sunday before Christmas Eve. We're trying everything we can to pay off the debt that we have on this facility, and 90% of the Heart for the House offering is going towards the principal of the loan. And remember, 10% of that we're giving straight to the 865 campus. Pastor Brandon has moved. He's in Maryville. They start their first services on January 12th in his home, so they're moving along, and we're going to support them however we can. So if you want to support them, give to the Heart for the House. Again, we're taking that up the Sunday before on our app. There's a drop down that says Heart for the House. So please just pray about giving above and beyond your regular giving. You guys are so generous and so great about this. Got to tell you this, the month of November alone, we put an extra $61,000 towards the loan, y'all, towards the principal of the loan. Isn't that awesome? It's incredible. Incredible. In the last 3 months alone, since we started putting extra towards the principal, we've put $105,000 in the last 3 months towards getting this place paid off. And it's because of your generosity, so thank you so much. It's really, when we get this thing paid off in the future, we're going to start sending church planters out like crazy, give more to missions. That's where all that money will go then. And so thank you so much. Just keep praying about it, and let's do it. Well, we're in the middle of our series where we're going verse by verse through the book of Romans. And today, we're going to take a look at Romans chapter 5 and look at verses 1 through 11. The title of my sermon today is actually one that I pretty much stole from another pastor that I watch just about every week. I don't want you guys to think I plagiarized it, and you know what pastors say, something's original when you forget where you got it from, so I don't want to be dishonest. I listened to a sermon by Pastor Skip Heitzig on this passage of Scripture, and he gave a great title to the message, and I sort of just made it my own. So the title to the message today is A Christian's Benefits Package. A Christian's Benefits Package. When I talk to people that are looking for a job, sometimes of utmost importance is the actual pay of that job in dollars and cents. But the majority of the time, I'll hear someone say something like, it has to have benefits. The benefits for many people are just as important, if not more important, than the actual pay of the job. I've heard people say stuff like, man, I got 3 or 4 kids. I have to have health insurance. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? You know, I'm on this many prescriptions. I have to have some type of insurance so that I can cover these things. Maybe you remember what the great theologian Michael Scott from The Office said when he said about benefits. He said, a salary isn't just about money, it's about the perks. For example, every year I get a $100 gas card, and you can't put a price tag on that. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Benefits, the perks, right? In Romans 5, 1 through 11, we see that for saved people that have been saved by grace through faith, by Jesus, there are 3 benefits that we get. And it comes in the form of the 3 parts of sanctification that every believer goes through. It's known as the 3 tenses of being saved, the 3 tenses of salvation: justification, sanctification, and glorification. Now, don't let those cations scare you. We're going to explain these today, and you're going to walk out of here understanding what part of the process you're in, what you've already been through, and what you have to look forward to as it pertains to your salvation. In verse 1 of chapter 5, the first benefit that we see that's part of our package is eternal life insurance. Eternal life insurance. Maybe I should rename it. Somebody suggested in between the last 2 services, eternal life assurance. But it says this in verse 1. Y'all with me? Say, I am. Now remember, Paul just got done talking about the faith of Abraham, and that's how he was saved in the Old Testament. He's talked about faith and not in morality, not in religion. It's not in good works that we're saved. And now he says, therefore, since we have been justified, everybody say justified, 1, 2, 3, justified. It's more than a TV show. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified is referring to the first part of our salvation, the initial thing that happens when you get saved, which is referred to as justification. Justification means to be declared right with God. Justification happens the moment you are saved, the moment that you put your faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross and you start to follow him is the moment you are justified. Now, let me make this very clear. I'm probably going to repeat this again so we don't get confused. You will never be more saved than the moment you are justified. Justification, in my opinion, is the most important part of salvation, because without the first step of justification, justification is what makes sanctification and glorification possible for us, which we're going to explain in a moment. Paul says here that because we are justified, we receive peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me make this distinction, okay? A couple of distinctions today. We're going to get heavy into word studies today. He says peace with God, not peace of God. Don't get those 2 things mixed up. The New Testament and the Bible talks about having the peace of God, but the peace of God is something that's subjective. It deals with the cares of this world. Here, he says we have peace with God as a result of our justification. This refers to the legal state of hostilities between us and God, and the fact that when we put our trust in Christ and we're justified, those hostilities no longer exist. This is good news, y'all. Like, I'm like a chihuahua on crack today, because this passage is a whole lot of fun to preach. Chuck Swindoll says this: the more one comprehends the danger of God's fearsome wrath, which we talked about in the first 3.5 chapters of Romans, the more one comprehends the danger of God's fearsome wrath, the more one experiences the incredible relief of having peace with him. Peace means we are no longer are the subject of God's wrath because of our sin. It means we are no longer divided by rebellion, but reconciled in peace. I love that Chuck Swindoll uses the word relief. Because of all the human emotions that we experience, one of the greatest, if not the greatest, human emotion that we can experience, I believe, is relief. Everybody say relief. Everybody go, oh. You know, advertisers and companies that are trying to make money have picked up on this. And so some of the most popular companies today, you've heard them on the radio and podcast, National Debt Relief, BioFreeze, if you've ever used that, their whole marketing campaign is this, fast, pain, what do y'all think? Relief, relief factor, tax relief advocates. Their tagline for tax relief advocates, I think this is very interesting, and you'll see why when we get to where we're ultimately going, is don't lose hope. Tax relief advocates, don't lose hope. Maybe y'all are old enough to remember this. Where's my old people at? Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. Relief. Get you some Alka-Seltzer. It'll make you feel the emotion of relief. Rolaids. Their campaign is Rolaids spells relief. Bausch & Lomb, the contact company that makes contacts for your eyes. Three words is their marketing campaign. Work, play, and guess what the third one is? Relief. Relief. Oh, what a relief it is to know that you are saved by the grace of God. Oh, what a relief it is to know that it's not by your works, it's not based on anything you do. For those of us that have tried to earn our righteousness, but now we have been saved by grace through faith, meaning we have escaped the wrath of God, we have escaped hell, this is a relief. Everybody say relief. Look at your neighbor and go, whoo, baby. Say the baby part too. You just went, whoo, okay, let's do it again. One, two, three. Whoo, baby. Goodness gracious, this is good news. I'm trying to stay calm. I'm trying to pace myself here. I got another service. Calm down, Josh. You ask any religious person, any moral person, any person that follows any other major religion in the world, if you say, are you going to heaven? You know what you get back? I hope so. This passage is why if you ask a Christian, someone that's put their faith in God, someone that is saved by grace, when you say, are you going to heaven? We say, I know I am, baby. Whoo, what a relief. I know I am. I've said this before, but it's worth saying again. If all Jesus ever did for us was give us this eternal life insurance, was save us from hell, was forgive our sins, was make us legally right with God by justifying us when we put our faith in Him, we should spend forever and ever praising Him if that's all He ever did for us. Amen, Rev Church? But you remember the old infomercials? You remember the old infomercials? But wait, there's more. You remember that? But wait, if you order now, there's more. That's not all we get. That's not all we get. There's two more benefits. Look what he says in the next verse. Y'all still with me? Say, I am. Verse 2, he says, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Boy, what a timely message this is. The most depressing time of year, the holidays. People under this roof are going through unimaginable pain and suffering. And here we are dealing, like the main verse of tension in this entire passage is this, and we're going to get into it. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's where you say hallelujah, Rev Church. That's one of the verses that's a part of the Romans Road. In between services, somebody gave me some cards with the Romans Road on it. That verse is part of what we know as the Romans Road, this beautiful way that we lead people to salvation. This part of the passage is talking about the present, right now. the life that you're living right now. And the benefit is our spiritual health insurance that God gives believers. We call this the second step of the process of salvation, which is known as sanctification. What did he say? God demonstrates, that is present tense. He's demonstrating right now his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What I mean is this, and please don't get this twisted. Again, you will never be more saved than the moment you are justified. But what sanctification means is salvation is not just a one-time event. One theologian puts it this way, there is more salvation available to you now. In other words, it happens daily for us. This is, as Paul says here, this is how we are being saved now. On a daily basis, sanctification happens now. It's the present. It's like, again, I'm quoting some great theologians today, but the great theologian Cousin Eddie, when he's talking about the Jelly of the Month Club, salvation is like the Jelly of the Month Club. It's the gift that keeps on giving. Man, we know that movie good, don't we? Justification, one theologian says, is not merely the removal of the hostility of God. Another positive effect is now we can have a relationship with God. Salvation means, yes, you're saved from your sins and your past, but now you get to have someone in your life that's closer than a brother. You get to have a relationship with God. If we look at some of the key words, the words of tension that were in the verses that we just read, first, Paul says we have access. What did he say? We have gained access. Because we're saved, we have gained access by faith into this grace. It may be translated in your translation, we have an introduction into his grace or access. Both of those are not very good words to really translate what it means in the Greek. The word access in the Greek means this. It describes the process of being ushered into the court of a king and then announced. It's the same word that's used in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, when it says this. This gives us a better understanding of what access means here. It says this, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident, what's the word, y'all? Access through faith in him. If you are saved, you have been ushered into the king's territory called grace, in other words. And this is not just any king. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, King Jesus. Paul says, this is where we stand. He says, in which we stand. What he's saying is this, we used to be in an old place. Many of us remember the place we used to stand, the place we used to live, the place that was full of sin, the place that was full of religion, the place that was full of morality, the place that was full of trying to earn our way to heaven. We were exhausted. We were worldly. But now we're standing in a new place called grace, a place called the grace of God. The word stand implies the establishment of something permanent. Permanent. When you're saved, it is permanent, in other words. Again, another theologian puts it this way. We are immigrants coming to take up permanent residence in the land of God's grace. And that is good news. I went to New York last year with my wife. We've been a couple years in a row. I've been to New York quite a few times. And you guys have heard me talk about it. I love New York City pizza. I probably wouldn't go to New York if it wasn't for the pizza, to be quite honest with you. But New York has a totally different culture than Middle Tennessee, East Tennessee does. And what I found going to New York, I've been there enough to realize that one of the quickest ways you can spot a tourist, someone that's not from New York, is how they walk down the sidewalk. New Yorkers that are from New York know that on a crowded sidewalk, which almost every sidewalk in New York City is crowded, that when you need to stop and look at your phone or stop to talk to somebody, you go to the side so that the people behind you don't have to stop and they can keep going. One of the quickest ways to spot someone that's not from New York City, someone that doesn't understand the culture, is someone that right in the middle of Times Square just stops and stands there, and everybody behind them's like cussing them and yelling at them and telling them to get out of the way because they know they're a tourist. Here's what sanctification is. Sanctification is us going to a new place, needing to learn a new culture and how to live. In other words, we're from Tennessee. We're going up to New York City. Well, let's do it the opposite way because New Yorkers, we're like more holy than they are, surely. But anyway, you get the point I'm making, right? We're from Tennessee. We're going to New York, and we got to learn, don't stop on the sidewalk where you create all kinds of chaos in your life and chaos in other people's lives. We're learning a new culture because we're standing in a new place. He says the word boasting. He says we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Some translations use the word exult. We exult in the hope of the glory of God. When we hear the word boasting, we think that this is a negative behavior, but it's not negative in this verse. This isn't a really proper word for it. It means to express an unusually high degree of confidence in someone or something being exceptionally noteworthy. What Paul is saying is, we don't have confidence in our works to save us. We don't boast about our own goodness. No, our hope is in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's what he did that saves us. Praise God. And this is what leads to us having what it says here, and it uses this a couple of times. We're going to explain it further in a minute. This is what leads to us having what he calls hope. Hope. Now, in the English, the word hope, again, it's not a very good word to describe the Greek word here because hope to us means to want something without certainty. It's like, I hope I get an Xbox for Christmas. I hope Santa comes to my house. But what hope means here is an assured expectation, an assured conviction. The word picture is like this. You bought a ticket to a football game. You bought a ticket to a concert. You have an assured expectation, an assured conviction that when you get to that game, when you get to that concert, because your ticket has been purchased, you are going to get in to watch the game. That's what hope is for believers. This hope is what leads to us knowing that we're going to what he calls glory. And glory, don't overthink that. It refers to the state of things as God desires them to be. Long story short, it refers to heaven. It refers to the place we get to go where there's no sin, there's no sickness, there's no evil. So we have confidence in the grace of God, and we live with hope because of his promises, because of his grace. Amen, Rev Church. This is good news. Well, then we get to the guts of the passage. We get to the part where the rub comes in. We get to the part of the scripture that we're looking at today that really is the verses of tension that really are hard for anyone to wrap their mind around. When Paul starts to talk about suffering, tribulation is what some translations say. He said, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Glory in our sufferings. What? How do we glory in our sufferings? When it's Christmas time and somebody we love died this year, how do you glory in your sufferings? When you've just gotten a health report back that's absolutely devastated you and rocked your world, how do you glory in your sufferings? When you've got kids that have walked away from God, how do you glory in your sufferings when you're going through a divorce? How in the world does this make sense? Now again, let me make a distinction here. He says we glory in our sufferings, not we glory for our sufferings. We glory in them, not for them. Some people make the mistake of rejoicing for their sufferings. Some people make the mistake of believing a poverty or suffering gospel, and the idea is because you're suffering, you're more holy than people that aren't suffering. Because you're suffering, it means that God loves you more. Because you're going, so they're glorying for their suffering. Some people actually allow suffering to make them feel superior to other believers and other people, in other words. And some people actually view suffering almost like a work. Like, I'm going through more than you, so it must mean I've got a bigger mansion in heaven. You ever heard that kind of stuff before? You ever picked up on that kind of stuff before? It's a completely false gospel. We glory in our sufferings. How in the world do we do that? Paul here lays it out. He lays out what I refer to as a spiritual workout program that God puts every single believer through. And he shows us this chain reaction of events that happen when a Christian goes through suffering. Now, in this workout program, what Paul makes very clear is that God himself is our personal trainer taking us through this process. What's the process? He goes through it. He says, suffering creates, in our translation it says, perseverance. I'm going to try to define this several different ways, but let me give you the biblical definition first. Suffering creates perseverance. Perseverance is defined as patient endurance. So suffering creates this patient endurance, this perseverance in our lives. And then he says perseverance creates character. Character is defined as tested worth. It means this, to prove by testing. This is a word that was used when someone would place a sample of gold or silver under intense heat to observe how it responded. It showed the purity of the gold or silver. This is a word that would describe soldiers or athletes whose mettle was proven by their endurance in combat or competition. It could be translated triumphant fortitude. So your perseverance leads to this tested worth. It creates this character inside of us. And then finally, character creates hope. Hope. I hope you remember what the definition of hope is. The definition of hope, just to remind you, was an assured expectation. Let me give you an example to try to explain this. 2 weeks ago, the UT Vols in college football were going to play the Vanderbilt Commodores. They were playing in Nashville. Everything for the Vols season was riding on this game. If they won the game, they were going to get into the college football playoffs. But if they lost the game, there's probably no way they were going to get into the college football playoffs. I'm a Vol fan. It doesn't run my life, but I am a Vol fan. I'm from Knoxville. That's where I was born and raised. And I like to see the Vols do good, especially in football. Well, if you watch that game, you know what happened in the first 3 minutes. In the first 3 minutes, it was abysmal for the Vols. The opening kickoff, Vanderbilt ran back for a touchdown. Then we got the ball, we fumbled it, Vanderbilt picked it up, and ended up going on a scoring drive. So in 3 minutes into the game, the Vols were down 14 to nothing. Immediately, my battered Vol syndrome started kicking in. I'm like, yeah, we thought we were getting better. I'm just all negative. It's over now. Almost didn't watch the rest of the game. But I sat there and forced myself to watch the rest of the game on the edge of my seat, nervous. And eventually, slowly, as the game went on, the Vols took over and they ended up defeating the Vanderbilt Commodores pretty handily. Well, the next day, the replay of that game came on. And I started to watch the replay of the game when it first came on. And I watched the first 3 minutes of the game totally different than I did the day before. I watched the same things transpire. I watched the Vols get down by 2 touchdowns within 3 minutes. And I thought to myself, I know the outcome. It's all good. I know that in the end, the Vols are going to win. So I didn't have all this anxiety. I wasn't sitting on the edge of my seat. That's the way believers are. That's what hope is. The hope we have means that we know the outcome. You think things like, I've seen this game before. I know what happens here. And I know God's going to win in the end. I've been through this before. I know God is in control of all things. So it changes your entire experience of your life to where now you can live a life without anxiety. You don't panic when things go wrong. The hope that Christians have is a hope that does not disappoint. It is, as I've stated, an assured outcome. Christian hope is not a hopeful wish. It is a hope-filled certainty for every single one of us. So that when all hell breaks loose in your life, when the pressure of life comes, when distress comes, the word tribulation and suffering here is the Greek word ellipsis. It literally means pressure. It means stress. When that stuff hits your life, you think to yourself, I've seen this game before. I've been through things that are similar to this before. I know God is going to come out on top, and that is our hope. Amen, Rev Church. Come on, man. Y'all got to get awake here. I know it's cold outside. You stayed up all night eating Christmas cookies, and you got a diabetic coma going on, but we got to get going with this, man. Think of it this way. Step one, the heavier the stress, the stronger you get. Alex, who is our Rev Students Minister, holds the state record for squat in his age group and his weight class in the state of Tennessee. I asked Alex earlier this week, what did you squat to hit that record? And he said almost 600 pounds is what he squatted. 600 pounds. But then I asked him this question. I said, so the first time you squatted when you started powerlifting, what did you squat? He said, I barely got 200 pounds. The more stress he went through, the heavier the stress got, the stronger Alex got. I hope this is making sense. He didn't start with 600 pounds. He started with 200 pounds. And little by little, this started to create strength in Alex. The stronger you get, what happens then is the more tested you are. Maybe I could say it this way, not the more tested you are, but a proper way might be to say the more trusted you are. If something that weighed 600 pounds fell on top of me right now in this moment, who do you think I want to be the first person to come pick it up off of me is? Alex. Why? Because he's been there. He's done that. He's lifted these weights before. When Alex first started and he was squatting 200 pounds, if you looked at Alex and said, hey, go squat 400 pounds, he'd be like, no way. I'm scared to death. I can't do that. I'll get injured. It'll hurt me. It might kill me. Now that he's squatting 600 pounds and he's created this perseverance and this strength in his life, he looks at 400 and literally that is a warm-up for him now when he's squatting heavy. Do you see how this works? It's the same thing spiritually for us. The next step of the process is the more you've been tested, the easier it is to watch life without anxiety, without panic, because you know the outcome. I've seen this before. Let me explain it this way. Suffering, in other words, makes you want to give up. Perseverance means you don't give up. Character is when you continue to be obedient in the face of wanting to give up. And from character springs hope. Here's the word of the Lord for some of y'all that are suffering right now. If you've lost your hope, don't give up. Keep being obedient. You will get your hope back. And according to Paul, your hope will be multiplied. You'll be stronger than you were before. Christians understand that when we go through stuff, God uses it to refine us, to get us closer to Him. We have a hope that is an assured expectation. We also have God's love and the Holy Spirit that helps us walk through this life, that helps us become more sanctified. It's this spiritual health insurance for right now, for the present. What did Paul say? And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love was shown through him sending Jesus, his son, as a sacrifice for us. It makes it very clear in verses 6 through 8 that we just read. John 3:16, the essence of the gospel. Even if you're not a church person in here, you've heard it before. What does it say, y'all? For God so, let me do that again. For God so, boy, that love is what spurs us on. The idea is, if Jesus can make it through the cross, then I can make it through this crap in my life. Y'all know what I'm saying? Is everybody with me? Say amen. We can make it through anything if he can do that. And then not only that, God gave us the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity. He's referred in the New Testament to as the Comforter, the Counselor. Later, as we get into the book of Romans, we'll get more in depth about the Holy Spirit's role in our life, spiritual gifts, and all this thing. So no matter what happens in this life, no matter what happens right now, we know we're being sanctified. We're getting closer to God. This is the way believers live their life now. Well, the third benefit we get, this is the one that we have to look forward to. The third benefit, we've got our life insurance, we've got our eternal life insurance, we've got our spiritual health insurance, but we also have an incredible, like if I could sell you on this right now, okay? You're not a believer, okay? You've never put your trust in Jesus, you're skeptical. Man, I'm gonna tell you, we got an incredible retirement package, y'all. Incredible retirement package. Look what he says in verse 9 through 11 to close out this passage. Paul says, since we have now been justified by his blood, listen to what he says, how much more, future tense, shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, future tense, having been reconciled, shall we, again, future tense, be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Man, look at the dichotomy of how Paul writes this. Been justified, past tense, so we shall be saved. Future tense, were reconciled, past tense, so we shall be saved. Future tense. This word saved here means this. A preservation, one Bible definition is this. Saved means preservation from all things that are opposed to God, including any future sin that threatens to keep us from enjoying our new life in our new home called grace, in our new home called heaven. Praise Jesus for that. Amen, Rev Church. If you don't understand that, this is what it's saying. You ain't perfect. You ain't perfect. When you get saved, you still ain't perfect. Right, everybody? Amen. Everybody look at Pastor Josh right now. Okay, not at the movie screen. Okay, look at me and just say, I'm not perfect, Pastor. Go ahead. That's pretty good. Let's see if we can get louder. Find somebody around. You know what I'm going to say. And say, and you ain't perfect either. Look at them. Like, you ain't perfect either. Now look at the person on the other side of you and say, and you're even worse than both of us. Go ahead. You're even worse. You ain't going to be perfect. Glorification in one sense is all the sins that you've yet to commit, that you're going to commit, they're covered by the blood. Thank you, Jesus. He knows you're messed up. He knows you're screwed up. He knows you're, that's why he died. You ain't going to get perfect. You ain't going to get cleaned up. Till the day we get to heaven, when we are in glory, when we are glorified, given a glorified body, and we experience the third part of our salvation, which is known as glorification, we're going to be messed up. And when we get to go home, y'all, that's when things are made perfect. That's when we are glorified. This is the completion of our salvation. We get to go home, as the scripture puts it. We get to go to heaven. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul talks about this struggle that he has. And it's hard to get to this place as a Christian, to get to this place where you look forward to going home to heaven. Not suicidal, but you know one day there are greater things waiting for you. And Paul talks about how he's torn between being on this earth, and he's torn between that and going to heaven. He does this a couple of different times. I believe it was in the book of Corinthians where Paul says, like, I really, really want to go to heaven, but I can't because I got to stay with you idiots. You know what I mean? Like, it's really funny if you go read the passage. He's like, I'm ready to go home, but God's not going to let me go home because I got to stay here and make sure y'all don't do a bunch of dumb stuff. And so, but then in Philippians, he goes even further with this and talks about how he's torn between the two. I want to go to heaven, but I also love being with you all. And he comes to this conclusion. He understands that this is the phrase he uses, it's far better for me to go home. Far better for me to go to glory. Far better when my salvation is complete and I experience this third step of the process, so to speak, when I am glorified, when I experience glorification. Far better for me. See, as Christians, if you're a Christian in here, when you live in this world right now, you should be thinking, this place is crazy. What is going on? No matter what age you live in, it's like there's this grieving that happens on the inside of you. And we are experiencing this right now. We're looking around and we're going, what? People have lost their ever-loving minds. There's no such thing as truth even more, it seems like. We don't even know what boys and girls are. We can't even define what murder is. We don't know what getting drunk is anymore. We don't know what to call sin. Some sins are being called righteous, and righteousness is being called sin. Bigotry, all this stuff, and you look at this world and you're like, it's crazy. It's totally insane. You should feel that way. You're not weird. It doesn't rob your joy, but it grieves you. You know why? Because this is not home. This is not where your citizenship ultimately lays. You're never not going to experience that grief until one day when you get to go home and be with Jesus for eternity. Amen, Rev Church. This is good news. Timothy Keller says this about this passage, to sum it up. We are free from our past, forgiven of the sin we've committed because of Jesus. We are free in the present to enjoy a personal relationship with Jesus. And we will one day most certainly experience the freedom of the life lived in the full, awesome presence of God's glory. Have y'all ever seen the first Men in Black movie? Raise your hand if you've ever seen the first Men in Black movie. Tommy Lee Jones plays a character named Kay. And then Will Smith plays a character named Jay. Well, if you remember in that movie, when they take off in the car, he's got this old car, but it's got like a jet engine on it. And they take off and they're in a tunnel driving upside down. And Tommy Lee gets an 8-track or Kay gets an 8-track and pops it in. It's Elvis playing. And then Jay says, man, why are you listening to Elvis? He's dead. Something along those lines. And Kay says this, no, Elvis is not dead. He has just went home. And one day, hopefully some of y'all are going to be listening to me preach on some YouTube video or something like that. And probably somebody's going to say, why are you listening to Pastor Josh? He's dead. This is what you say back to him. You say, nope, he's not dead. He has just went home. Praise Jesus. Amen, Rev Church. Let me pray for you. Yeah, it's awesome. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for today. I thank you for every single person that is here. God, I pray that this passage is an encouragement to so many people. I pray for those that are trying to understand how to be justified, and it just doesn't make sense. How could God love me? How could God give me grace? How could God give me mercy? Does he know what I've done? He knows exactly what you've done. God, you know every one of us. You created us. So God, I pray for people to, by faith, come to grace. God, I pray you pursue them. I pray your Holy Spirit convicts them and that they be justified. I pray for all of us, God, as we're walking through this world and we're doing the best we can to follow you. We know we're going to mess up. We know we're not going to be perfect. But thank you that you don't just leave us alone. We get a relationship with you. You give us the Holy Spirit. You give us your word to guide us. God, thank you so much for the hope that we have, the hope of your glory. One day we get to go home. I pray for those under the sound of my voice that have lost loved ones. God, thank you that if those loved ones knew you as their Savior, they accepted your Son Jesus as their Savior, that we get to see them again. People that have lost children, God, that they get to see those children again one day. And we get to spend eternity praising you in a perfect place. with the perfect person that is Jesus. We love you.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.